You expect me to preach after that? Yes, that was a blessing. Thank you so much for coming. Just for the rest of you, we are planning a complete program after their return during the first Sunday of Bible school on Sunday afternoon in November. So we'll have you look forward to that to hear the rest of the program. Let us turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27 and 28 this morning. The world has heard many important messages. The world has learned many great truths. The world has experienced many dramatic and life-changing events. But not any one of them, nor all of them combined, can come close to the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing in the history of the world can match the significance of the reality that Jesus was raised from the dead. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very heart of the Christian faith. Christianity is a belief, is a series of truths and doctrines and principles that rise and fall on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, he proved himself to be exactly who he claimed to be. When he rose from the dead by the power of the Father, he was affirmed to have accomplished what he came to accomplish. And in 2 Corinthians 4:14 says that God raised up Jesus from the dead, so also shall he raise us up. Ours is a belief in resurrection life, and that is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we shall live also. The message of Scripture has always been a message of resurrection hope. Death is not the end. Death is not a cul-de-sac. It's not a dead-end street, as most of the world awaits. For the believer, it's a thoroughfare that enters into eternity. That always has been the belief of the people of God. In Psalms 49:15, for example, the Scripture says, God will ransom my soul from the power of the grave. Hallelujah. In Psalm 73, in verse 24, we read, afterward, that is after this life, speaking to God, thou wilt receive me into glory. The prophet Hosea, in chapter 6, verse 2, confidently asserts that God will raise us up that we may live before him. The great prophet Isaiah in chapter 26 and verse 19 says, thy dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. O dwellers of the dust, awake and sing for joy. And in Daniel 12 verse 2, there is a great promise that those which sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake unto everlasting life. And of course, those of you who are familiar with that passage know that the rest shall rise to everlasting contempt. In the 14th chapter of Job, one of the oldest books in Scripture, verse 14 says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I await, saith the answer, till my change come. And in the 19th chapter of Job, verse 25 through 27, we read, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another, though my heart be consumed within me. And so the testimony of Job is that no matter what happens to his flesh, someday in a new flesh, he will see God. That has been the hope of God's people throughout all of history. And it's a hope based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is His resurrection that guarantees ours. It is His resurrection, says Paul, that are the first fruits of all them that slept. He is the guarantor of our resurrection. Is it any wonder that then the resurrection of Jesus Christ is mentioned at least 104 times in the New Testament? The resurrection may be denied. It may be despised. And it may be mocked. Men may make an effort to explain it away, to give some rational arguments to explain the phenomena. But frankly, I think only a fool would want to explain away the resurrection of Christ. Because in so doing, he explains himself right into eternal doom. For the only hope of life after death, the only hope of eternal salvation, the only hope of being with God in glory forever, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To explain that away is to damn all of the human race. And only a fool would do that. But there have been many such fools. I understood it took the devil about 1600 years to come up with an alternative explanation. Somebody, I can't say the man's name, back in the 1600s, reasoned that he wasn't quite dead when they took him down off the cross and put him into the tomb. In fact, they believed that by the coolness of the tomb, that he kind of revived in there and finally got up and pushed that stone away and found his way out. Now you know that he had shed most of his precious blood out of his body, and that the spear had pierced his side, and therefore yet came leftover blood and water. There was no question by Pilate, centurion, that he asked when he was surprised, is he already dead? The centurion said, yes, he's already dead. And he gave Joseph of Arimathea the right to go take it down and put it in his own tomb. I'm reminded of a missionary by the name of Dr. Bull. He was a Methodist minister in one of the islands of Japan. And he visited on one occasion the island of Amakusa. I think that's pronounced best I know how. And on that island he found a grave, a mass grave. He was told that the burial there was a burial of Christians. And as he deciphered the marker on the grave, he found that there were 11,111 heads taken from the body of Christians and buried in that place. The date of the grave was 1637, the same year in which the Japanese government had ordered all Christians exterminated. And in this case, he was told that they put the heads in one place and the bodies in another to frustrate the Christians' hope of the resurrection. Feeling that if there was ever a resurrection, God wouldn't be able to figure out which head went with which body. Foolish, foolish people. The Bible says in Revelation 20 that the sea and the dead gave up that were in them. And they came forth at the cry for them to come forth at the resurrection of the dead. One can only guess what happens when the large fish of the ocean attack and devour the bodies that sink into the ocean over the years by the 10,000s And who knows where the remains lie, miles apart, scattered across the bottom of the ocean. But at the voice of God to come forth, they'll come forth. I had a very touching experience, and some of you likewise, a few of you from Ohio and other places are very much familiar with a place called Notenhutten. It's a place where the American Army made one of their greatest mistakes in the early days, in colonial days, in slaughtering 91 converted Indians in Notenhutten, Ohio. There, just, I'm not sure if it's still Holmes County or just south of the county there. But when I went to visit there, there was a mound of dirt about this high, just a mound of dirt there in that preserve park where this terrible tragedy took place. And I was touched as I viewed that mound of dirt. But they were true, non-resistant Christians and gave no resistance to the American soldiers as it came here. And though they debated a while what to do with these bearded non-resistant Christians, they finally, the vote carried to kill them all. And the blood flowed that day as they used their hatchets and one by one slaughtered 91 of them, men, women, and children. You put them in that pit or in that mound of dirt, and there they await the resurrection, their bones do, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I look forward to that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the resurrection of every saint there ever was on the face of this earth. No matter what happens to the body, that doesn't matter at all. As Job says, even though worms destroy this body, yet I'll see God. That's the promises of Scripture today. And this then is the single greatest event in the history of the world. You cannot just slide the resurrection out of Christianity. Anybody who denies the literal body resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be a Christian. Mark it. He doesn't believe the record that God gave of His Son, he cannot be saved. The resurrection is the heart of everything, everything in the Christian faith. Let us now turn to the reading of the Scripture in Matthew 27 and 28. Starting in verse 55, many women were there beholding afar off when Jesus, which followed Jesus from Galilee and ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the even was come, there came a rich man out of Arimathea named Joseph, who was himself was Jesus' disciple. And I should add that one or the other gospel give it that he did not take part of the council to kill Jesus. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped him it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled the great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. I have a question for you. Who helped him? Who helped him? Nobody knows. Nicodemus. Also, a ruler of the Jews, that quoted those wonderful words, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man could do the things that thou doest except God be with him." These two men who had not given their counsel out of the great body of the Sanhedrin, which may have been about 70-some men, held back from their vote. But as you know, majority carried and the majority voted to do it. And it was done. And these men went alongside and had the great mercy to take that body down off the cross and give it a proper burial. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, that after 3 days I will rise again." Had a pretty good memory, didn't he? "Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people he is risen from the dead. So the last era shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto him, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure. I assume that they cemented it around the cracks and really made sure that it would be solid there. Sealing the stone, as it says there, they sealed it up there and set a watch of a number of soldiers. Some think there could have been 8 of them. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you on the Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go unto Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if they come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And thus saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee unto a mountain where the Lord had appointed them. That's as far as we would like to read. This story in Matthew, along with every one of the 4 Gospels, give a different viewpoint of this happening. But this is a very, very interesting portion of Scripture to me this morning. Now, one of the things that I wanted to point out here, going back to chapter 27, and just going over these verses a bit, I would like to point out to you the faithfulness of these women. It is just a marvelous fact to me that God chose these faithful women to announce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, they were far more faithful, as I see it, than any of the men, any of the disciples. Don't ever let anybody tell you, sisters, that you're some insignificant servant of a person that cannot really get involved in the spiritual things of life, and that you should only concern yourself about getting married and having children and caring for them and your husband and so on, even though that is all a very good and honorable thing. But the spiritual reality of this woman proved to us that women can have a very loyal and very faithful faith in God. And this Mary Magdalene and Mary and Joanna and different, there was a group of them there, they never went very far away from this whole scene. And so here we have them after Joseph, a rich man of Arimathea, begged the body of Jesus. He took him into his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And I had to say to my wife this morning, or last night, I just have to wonder, did he believe in the resurrection? And thought, well, the body will be out of there by the time he needs it. Who knows? But nevertheless, some of those graves were big enough that it would have been room for more than one body. And sometimes, you know, like they do in Haiti, they put them on top of each other in those caves or those graves that they make for them. But anyway, we're not told whether he believed in the resurrection or not, but they boldly, I just appreciate that so much, showing more boldness again than the disciples did, and the loyalty, even though it was a bit secret up to this point, when the need was given for them to step forth and do their thing for the glory of God, they did so, and they did so at the right time. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, and his helper there. They took the body, the Bible says in verse 59, and wrapped it in clean linen cloth. Now, some people think that they had brought this art along all the way from Egypt, which we all know that the Egyptians were very adept to burying bodies and preserving them. And it's interesting that we understand through the four Gospels that they wrapped this body in cloth and loaded it with herbs in order to slow down the decay, as was done in this case, especially to a very special person that they loved. But they wrapped him from head to foot, even though they used a separate cloth for the head, I believe, but then they wrapped the rest of the body this way and put it in the tomb and put the stone in front of it. And not sure how heavy that stone was, but it is often thought to have been quite a heavy stone that these men finally somehow got into place there in front of the mouth of the tomb and then went their way. Of course, then, we have in verse 61, there Mary Magdalene and the other Mary is sitting over against the sepulcher. And there again, it didn't seem like they either had any concept of the fact that he would rise from the dead. But the love was so great, they just couldn't leave him, leave the body there. Now, the next day, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together on the Pilate. This is a very interesting part. Sabbath day was the day in between his crucifixion and his resurrection, and there was a very peaceful day, you would say. If we can let our imaginations run a bit this morning, I would like to suggest that at least Caiaphas the high priest and Annas and some of those who was an older, semi-retired maybe high priest or retired high priest, that they finally thought the fight was over. I can imagine that they congratulated themselves as they met into the synagogue that day. We finally got rid of this man. We finally got it accomplished. But then somebody thought, but you remember that this man used to say that after 3 days he would rise again? We better make this thing secure. And so, of course, they went to Pilate and begged that somehow they better put a guard and a watch over this thing, and they really seal this stone up that the disciples wouldn't come. They didn't believe in a resurrection, nevertheless, but they did know that Jesus said that, and they should have believed that this was possible because Lazarus had come forth out of the grave. In fact, Jesus never attended a funeral that he went out and buried the body. Every one of them that he attended, according to the scripture, rose from the dead. One time they were bringing a girl out with the coffin, and he touched the coffin and she woke up. Other times they were dead in the house, and he'd go in and they were raised. And Lazarus was dead in the grave, and they thought he would stink already. And there, when he called him to come forth, he came forth, even though he was in the grave 4 days. So Jesus was not about going to funerals. He upset them every time, it seemed, that he went. And I don't know why they didn't think about this a little more, but they were worried about the fact that somehow they would manipulate this thing, go in, take the roll the stone away, take the body out, and declare to the people that Jesus rose from the dead to make his words true. How unbelieving and how ridiculous the thought. But anyway, Pilate said, "You have a watch? Go ahead." Now, I don't know whether it was a Jewish watch or whether they used a Roman watch. That is still unknown. I tend to think it would have been a Jewish watch from as I gather put the whole story together. That would be my opinion. So as I said before, they sealed up the stone, cemented that thing good and tight. There was no cracks or anything, and all the harder to move the stone, you know, that nobody could just roll it away again. And then they set a group of men down there as a watch for this thing to watch throughout the third day, which is Sunday, the next day especially. The third day they wanted to watch because that was when they thought something might happen and that his body would be taken away. All right, it was the end of the Sabbath in 28 verse 1. And it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Some say it was still night. Some say it was just the early streams of daylight or at the rising of the sun. Some give it. And so I can imagine it was just getting light, and some streaks of daylight were going out across the sky. It began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene, I don't know what she figured or who was going to help her get the stone out of the way. She and the other Mary went to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, I don't know how widespread that earthquake was, but I want to remind you that 3 days before, the earthquake was so great that the rocks rent. And the Middle East is used to earthquakes. It has had a number of them through history and still does, tremors and quakes from time to time. But here it says there was a great earthquake. And when it says that, I assume it was not just a little shaking of the ground around the tomb. I would like to tend to believe all of Jerusalem shook to some degree and had tremors. At least that's how I'd like to take it in my imagination this morning. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Gives a picture here of divine glory and purity and righteousness and all that. And I want to tell you that the angel did not come down to roll away the stone to let Jesus out. Jesus was already resurrected, and we know from his experience here in the following days and that day already that he was able to go through walls without any hindrance. And therefore, it is my persuasion that he was able, at his resurrection, to go right out through that stone without any hindrance at all. But the stone was rolled away, and the whole announcement was made by the angels, those two especially that came down, in order for mankind to see the empty tomb. By the way, he is the only leader of mankind that has an empty tomb like that. You can be a follower of Muhammad, you can be a follower of Stalin and Lenin, you can be a follower of any president of the United States and go to their tomb and the bones are still there if they're not totally disintegrated and dissolved. But this man had an empty tomb and he's the only one that did. And therefore we make a big thing out of the fact that there is and was and still is today an empty tomb for over 2,000 years now. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now I assume from them, some writers and preachers would say they believe that they went into unconsciousness. I don't see that. I believe they became as dead men that they couldn't lift a finger and they couldn't say a word, but their eyes were wide open. I see them just melting down there wherever they were and became as dead men and laid back over the rocks or whatever was there, and they couldn't move a muscle, so to speak. They couldn't lift a finger and yet observed everything that was going on because they had very good knowledge of what happened. And they were persuaded of what happened, I believe. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women. The angel didn't seem to ever speak to the men, to the soldiers. He just ignored them. But said to the women, fear ye not. I think of our message last Sunday that Brother Rick Cass had preached here for us concerning fear not, fear ye not. They also were trembling and wondering what is going on. They were terrified, I believe, by the scene of the brightness of the angel, which they could hardly look at there for a time. And then the angel said, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. I so appreciate that phrase, and I heard a German friend of mine once preach a message on it. Why, warum suchet ihr den Lebendigen unter den Toten? Why seek ye the living among the dead? And that's a question for all of us today in the world today. Why are people seeking life from the dead? And that's what they're doing. They're looking to dead things in order for salvation, in order for longevity, in order for preservation. But they're looking at the wrong place. He is not here, verse 6, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before ye on the Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. Now there again is that great, great message, the greatest message there ever was, that Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, was announced by women. And it's because I believe that their faith and their loyalty and their love for him was greater than that of the disciples. In fact, it was so great when he finally got over there to the disciples and told them about what had happened, they didn't believe him. None of them did. They just kind of, oh, yeah? No. They couldn't persuade him for quite a while there, but finally got Peter persuaded to go look. And he went and peeped into the, went into the tomb also and looked. Now, there are many great facts of the resurrection, and I suppose that would be an appropriate title this morning on facts of the resurrection. I was debating a bit what to title this message, but one of the facts was the fact that the tomb was empty here. The other one, there was an announcement made by the angels. But the other one was this cloth that he was wrapped in. That whole thing was still intact, wrapped there, kind of sunk down because there was no body in it. And the napkin around the head was carefully folded and laid at the head end of where he had laid. Now that to me is another major fact of the resurrection. If somebody would have stole the body and they would have went in there and They'd have had that linen cloth all messed up and tore up, perhaps, and thrown all over the place to take his body and steal it away and take it to some place. But rather, that whole thing in its entirety, I believe, was still laying there but sunk down, and you could tell there was no body in it anymore. And like I said, the napkin carefully folded. My, doesn't it seem like somebody got out of there with a power of heaven upon him and was able to come out without disturbing that cloth and then take the time yet to lay that headpiece or that head cloth so nicely and fold it and lay it there. That is the witness of the resurrection. Well, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now Jesus had said, according to the other Gospels, touch me not. I have not yet ascended unto the Father, to my God and your God, and so forth, something to that effect. But it seems like they did fall at his feet and embrace him and wrap their hands around him and worship him and recognized him and knew it was him. He would say their name and they immediately were able to see that it was him. And so we believe on their way back to the disciples, they actually met him, and there was no question in their minds. They had now met him themselves, and so they went on to announce that to the disciples. But like especially, I think, in the book of Luke, if I can lay my hands on that, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. When the women went there and told these things unto the apostles, shame on them. They had heard that message many times that he would rise in 3 days, but they never believed it. Of course, their heart wasn't opened to it either. And it seemed like God did open their hearts, and later on they were all able to see him and believe and touch him and all those things. But at the first message of the resurrection, they didn't believe it. Of course, Peter then, being impulsive one among them, he finally thought, well, I'd better check this out. And he ran up there quickly and peered in. And there the two angels were still sitting at each end of where the body had laid. And he was able to see that he was gone. He was missing. And even though he hadn't seen him yet himself there, yet I believe now finally faith come. And he believed. It says he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. But from what I understand, he went home. And I don't know, I guess he didn't know what to do, and maybe perhaps went home and tried to figure out what is going on and what is happening here. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Listen to that. They showed them all the things that were done. Here I like to, if you allow me, I like to let my imagination run. I can just see early in the morning, like I said, in the Sabbath day, it was kind of a peaceful day. And they remembered that he had said he would rise in 3 days, so they made sure of the watch. But other than that, it seems like they thought, our problems are over. We took care of the fellow, and we finally have him out of the way. We crucified him. We got it accomplished. He didn't come down off the cross, even though we challenged him that if he's the Son of God, he should come down and whatever. But he didn't. And so he was dead, and he was buried, and he was out of there. Hair, so to speak. But here comes these soldiers into town. And I don't know what their method was to let the word out to everybody, but I can imagine messengers like that. They said, we have to have a meeting. We have to have a meeting with the Sanhedrin. About 70 men, messengers scattered all over the city. But before that, I want to just tell you what I think might have happened in that early morning. Some of them might have still been in bed on Sunday morning. Others might have been up having their morning coffee, if I may say so to speak. And all at once the house started shaking. The dishes began to chatter, perhaps in their cupboards. And they began to wonder, what was that? I wonder if not fear struck through their heart. Another earthquake. We only had one 3 days so bad that the rocks rent. Now we have another earthquake and something's going on. And I can just imagine that perhaps fear would have struck some of them. Well, the messengers called for a meeting and they all gathered that morning, sometime in the forenoon, except they all finally got together. And those men who couldn't lift a finger at the angel, when the angel came and made its announcement, and they saw everything, they saw the empty tomb, they saw the stone was rolled away, they saw the garments perhaps in their proper place, and they told them everything, the whole story. Now it's very interesting to me that nobody said, well, we have to go investigate. These guys are crazy. What in the world are they talking about? We sealed that thing and tried to make sure. And we put you fellows down there to make sure that nobody comes and steal it. But for some reason, there was no questions asked and no investigation made. For some reason, they actually believed these men that he was gone. Now, like I said, I don't know what all went on, but they began to counsel together and decide what to do. And they did an awful thing there. Something which probably they regretted terribly, some of them later on, because a great number of the Pharisees were converted. Some of the chief priests later on in the book of Acts, as the record is given, that a number of them were converted. But here, after hearing all things that were done, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They say, we cannot let the story of what these men saw get into the public. I just had to reflect on what's going on in our country presently and how the truth of so many things have been obscured by money. In Washington, D.C., these past number of years. And now things are beginning to come out, and somehow God has so designed that one truth after another just leaks out, and the records are found in the emails and the texting and everything. And these men are embarrassed, and they're hanging their head, and they're wiping tears and what have you, and they're in deep, deep trouble for what they have tried to cover up. Well, I imagine that that's what happened to these eventually, a number of them. But what did they do but counsel together to stop these men from telling? Apparently, the story that they gave was so convincing that they couldn't bear to have that story get out to the public. And therefore, stopped their mouth with money, a large sum. I would guess they got thousands of dollars to keep their mouth shut. And the Bible says here, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. Money speaks loudly, doesn't it? It's amazing that men will sit on the greatest news there ever was for the sake of money. But people do, and they're still doing it today, and they've done it ever since. Because of fear of man, or because of financial reasons, or perhaps implications in business or whatever, they have zipped their lips shut and not testified of the things that they seen and heard. God help us. But to say that the disciples came and stole the body of night, what a ridiculous thing. That disciples didn't even believe he would raise from the dead. It seemed like they didn't believe it. And so why would they have come 3 days later and steal the body and then say he rose from the dead? I guess they had assumed that the disciples remembered those words, but it didn't seem like they remembered until, in fact, even the women hadn't remembered until Jesus reminded them of it, and then they remembered that he had said that. And I suppose it would have been the same for the others. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, by this time they had believed, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, he did have some other sightings. He did show up on the road to Emmaus, like Galen had mentioned here at the beginning of the song service. He did show up with Cleopas and another man as they were walking in the way. And of course, they were astounded that this man was living in the area and hadn't heard all the things that took place. But he just kind of played ignorant there and just tested them for what they knew. And they began to tell him all these things that were happening, that had happened, how Jesus was crucified and all of that. But then he had to rebuke them and said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written." Because they should have known these things, because it was written and prophesied in the scriptures, and they were knowledgeable men. They were actually disciples of Jesus. They were not part of the 12, but they were other disciples who had followed him and had heard him preach some of these very things, that he would rise from the dead, and they also didn't seem to remember. But the day was far spent there on Sunday, I believe it would have been yet, and they urged him to go along in and spend the night with him. And he went in, and they set food out to eat there the evening meal. And what did he do but stand up and break bread and pray? And then they saw who it was, and then he disappeared through the wall and left. Also, he showed up to the 11. They were in a room sometime, finally gathered together at this time, and he showed up in their midst, and they were able to see him. Thomas wasn't there. I think there was only 10 of them. He was missing, because it took 8 days later when Thomas was amidst, and that doubting man still didn't believe in all that he may have heard in the meantime. And said he won't believe until he put his hands in the nail prints of his hands and his feet, which Jesus readily complied there and said, "Come, reach out of your hand." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Blessed be those that, not seeing, yet believe. And that's a challenge to every one of them. We have never seen him, yet we believe today. But God has opened our eyes too, that we have been able to believe. But then shortly after that, he went on to this Galilee, and I appreciate the fact that it was in Galilee, not in Jerusalem. He didn't rise from the dead and gave his great commission just to Jerusalem, but to Galilee, which was more of an interfaith and intercultural place, where it seemed like the Great Commission then was given in the rest of this chapter, that they are to go therefore and teach all nations. That was given in Galilee. And of course, there the all nations, or many different people, were present or were in that area rather than being in Jerusalem. And he chose to give that message in Galilee and gave that message to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even on the end of the world. That great, great phenomena of time and eternity that so affects our lives today is brought out in reality, and it shook the world. It shook the world. That message became such a profound message. Let me read out of you some of the facts out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's take a moment to take a look at that and show you the centrality of the resurrection and the argument of the Apostle Paul. If there is no resurrection this morning, There is no Christian faith. There is not a hair's breadth ability for a Muslim to enter the kingdom of God, to enter heaven, if he doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for the most part, they don't. There is no hope. There is no Christian faith if there is no resurrection there. There is no salvation. There is no eternal life. And he makes that argument very clear. 1 Corinthians 15 begins, beginning in verse 13, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So let's start with that assumption. Christ is not risen. Let's say that Christ did not rise. We'll try to explain the fact that his body wasn't there another way. We'll try to explain the fact that the grave clothes were lying in perfect order. We'll try another angle. Maybe somebody took his body. Maybe he never was dead and he just kind of awakened in the coolness of the tomb, like the man in 1600 said, and got up and walked out. Let's say he didn't rise. Well, verse 14 says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. We don't have a message. If we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, the whole thing that we're here for today is in vain. Because the gospel says men are sinners and sinners need a Savior. Christ is that Savior, and Christ has paid a penalty for sin and conquered death if he did rise. If he did not rise, then he is as dead as everybody else is. And he didn't do a thing for us. His payment was not accepted. He was not powerful enough. So if Christ is not risen, then gospel preaching is useless and in vain. We don't have a good news. The news is all bad. He died, and that was the end of it. The next statement in his argument comes from the same verse, verse 14. And your faith is also in vain. And he repeats that in verse 17. If Christ is not raised, your faith is useless. It's in vain. If Christ is not risen, then all gospel preaching is in vain. And anyone who believes it is exercising an absolute useless faith. Because the dead Christ is not good news. And believing it is pointless. Verse 15, Paul says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of Christ that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Peter was off in his message in Acts 2. Stephen was off in his message before they stoned him to dead. All of the apostles, as they preached the message, preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Christ didn't rise, then the whole gamut of the messages are false. That if the dead rise not. In other words, he says all the apostles are liars. And men whom the world have honored for centuries, whom the world has esteemed as men of truth and morality and conviction, and ethics are nothing but liars if the dead rise not and if Christ be not risen. Gospel preaching is all in vain. Faith is useless and the apostles are liars who repeatedly preach that Christ did rise. Verse 17 furthermore says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain and useless and you are yet in your sins. Every man, therefore, is under the total dominion of sin to be doomed and damned forever by it. No, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just negotiable reality. It's the very cornerstone of the Christian faith. It's the very foundation of what we believe this morning. And that's why I chose to preach on it again. We've preached on it many numerous times here. We recognize. But what a wonderful opportunity on this Easter morning to just simply verify again, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Verse 19, if in this life only We have hope in Christ who are all men most miserable. If we're only Christians for this life and only for the good life he lived, like the Jews say, oh, he was a good prophet, he was a good man. No. If he didn't rise from the dead, my Jewish friends, your worship of God doesn't reach. It's in vain. It's in vain. But bless God, he did rise. Bless God, he did rise. And so we're here this morning to verify that fact again and rejoice this morning. These women, when it finally sunk in, they moved out with great joy. They had a message. Jesus Christ is alive and he's risen from the dead. Become the first fruits of them that slept. So may we this morning rejoice together as fellow Christians. If you are a believer and you believe in the resurrection and you have put your faith and trust in God, we are brethren and sisters and united in Christ on that message. And it is incidentally the message that needs to be come forth from our lips as we go through this world. But if there's somebody here that doubts and does not believe this greatest miracle of time and eternity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God be merciful to you. And I encourage you to get a lonely spot and get on your knees and put aside all the doubts and the questions you might have and confess before God, Lord, I believe. I don't care if you feel like it or not. Confess with your mouth. I believe the record that God gave His Son. And you will soon be on your way to the great joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may God bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother Moses, for that inspiring message on the central event in our Christian life. That event has had tremendous impact on people's lives. I was sitting there thinking, I believe very intelligent, very capable, very analytical men have looked into the resurrection record and have tried to disprove it. And then in the process, have turned around and become believers themselves. And that's the power of the resurrection. Amen. All right. Does anyone else have any other word of testimony here this morning? Or comments on the message? We can get a mic to you here this morning. Brother Ed.
I believe in the resurrection. Appreciate the message so much. And there's the resurrection and the crucifixion have to go together. You know, there were other people that were resurrected. But it was the resurrection of Christ declared him to be the Son of God. But I believe the resurrection was significant because he had died on the cross for our sins. But there are other people who had been crucified. The thieves were crucified, but they were crucified for their own sins. And if Jesus had just been crucified but not raised, he would have just been another martyr. But the crucifixion was significant because of the resurrection. And the resurrection was significant because of the crucifixion. Praise God.
Yeah, they all go together. It all fits together. Very good. Anyone else? If you look at the, you brought up the crucifixion there, brother. If you look at the crucifixion and all the torture and things that happened and how the crucifixion affects the human body, there is just no way that Christ was not dead. To think that Christ somehow revived himself in his human flesh and human strength and came out of the grave, that is impossible.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.